You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We've been going through 2 Thessalonians, and we're concluding our series on the Antichrist, looking at end times. We looked at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at the Antichrist. And last week, an elementary school little guy came up to me and said, "I have a question for you." And I said, "What is that?" And they said, "If 2 Thessalonians is only one page, why are you talking about it so long?" And the reason I'm talking about it so long is because there's a lot of intricacies in this book. And there's a lot of things that we've got to slow down. And though it's only really one page, if you kind of hold it in your Bible, it's obviously on the other sides of it too. But only that one spot, in that place, there is so much meat. So we've got to understand and we've got to look at it and to see what it is that God is doing. We've been talking about the end times, things that people ask questions about. So we're going to do a little bit of review so that we can just kind of come back through all this sort of thing. This could be our last time to talk about the end times. So you're not going to see my post-it notes after this. So this is the last final deal. The post-it notes that we've got give us 5 things of describing the events of the end times. Now, people definitely would disagree of the order. This would be the order I would believe to be true. But this is the order that some would say, no, it's different orders. But here's the basic pieces. With 3 arrows and 2 lines on a paper napkin or 5 post-it notes, you can basically explain this thing of end times that appears to be so difficult to understand. Let's just look at the big pieces. The first arrow is the arrow up, and it's the rapture of the church. That true believers in Jesus Christ, that Christ comes for his church. The believers are taken up. Then we have the squiggly line of the tribulation. The rapture of the church is taken up, the believers are taken up, and then now the tribulation begins with the signing of a treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And at halfway point, at 3.5 years, he'll break that treaty, and that will be the time that then he will set himself up to be worshipped in the temple. All throughout the tribulation, people will be saved, yes, but there will be calamity, and you do not want to be a part of it. Then after the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ returns, an arrow pointed down. Christ is coming. We're going to look and see about that this morning, the second coming of Christ. Then after that, we're going to have a long line. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth with his believers. So it's a long line. It's called the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then finally, our third arrow is pointed towards eternity. It's pointed to the right, saying that eternity will happen, eternity in heaven for believers, eternity in hell for unbelievers. So we've got these 5 pieces of the puzzle. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we've been looking basically at the rapture and in between the rapture and the tribulation. And in between there is what we've been looking at. This morning, we're going to put on there now the second coming and see what that looks like. Now here's what we talked about last week. Now that you've got the big picture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that there's a restrainer. There's something holding back the Antichrist. We ask the question, what is it? That is the Holy Spirit is what is holding back the Antichrist. That only God could hold back the power of evil. So the Holy Spirit was represented by our umbrella, and the Holy Spirit is holding back the Antichrist. It's 2 Thessalonians, the beginning of chapter 2 and going through. It says that he is the restrainer that is holding back the Antichrist. Then the restrainer will be removed. But how are you going to remove the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's always going to be there. There's no way you can remove the Holy Spirit. The restrainer being removed that's holding back the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit being removed through the rapture of the church. That the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And the church is raptured up. So now the Antichrist is free, and the world's going to have as much evil as it's ever wanted to have at this moment in the tribulation. That's where we've been. Now, if that's too much review for you, that's why we're selling the CD series after the message, okay? So you can get it and listen to it a little bit more. So now we're going to look at what happens to this man called the Antichrist. He is a man that socially is going to be winsome and eloquent. Morally, he's going to be a deceiver to the core. Politically, he's going to bring world peace. He's going to set up a 10-nation federation of the old Roman Empire in Europe. He's going to be politically bringing peace, very astute. And spiritually, he's going to set up a one-world church. And this big church, he's going to set himself up to be worshiped with it. So what happens with this guy? We're going to look in verses 8 through 12, but we're going to take it chunk by chunk so that we can understand it. So let's look at just verse 8 to begin with. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Point one, and let's get it straight from the beginning. The Antichrist is no match for the Christ. The Antichrist is no match for the Christ. When you write down in your listening guide, I want you to put down capital T, capital H, capital E. He is no match. We think oftentimes that God and Satan are somehow equals and they're just duking it out to see who's going to win. It is no match. Christ and the Antichrist are no match for each other. The Christ is reigning supreme. He is way above and far more powerful. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "For he will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head." That the heel of Christ was bruised on the cross, but the head of the enemy of Satan was crushed by the cross. That Jesus Christ is no match. In this moment, the Antichrist, it says, by the breath of his mouth will be destroyed. By the splendor of the second coming of Jesus will be destroyed. There is no match. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Listen to the second coming of Jesus. "I saw in heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head many crowns. He has a name that is written on him that no one knows but himself," because it's so holy. We can't understand the character of that name. Verse 13, "and dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine white linen and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Make no mistake, when Jesus Christ shows up in the second coming, he's not coming as a meek man on a donkey. He's coming as a faithful and true on a white stallion. As I've said before, ding, ding, it's on, and you better be in the right corner. Because he's not coming to take sides, he's coming to take over. And so Jesus Christ, it says, when he comes in the splendor of his coming, the breath of his mouth will destroy, will abolish, it says in the Greek, will depose, will take everything out of this kingdom of the Antichrist. Now think about this. The Antichrist is at the height of world power. He is running the world. People are worshiping him as a god. And one breath from Christ takes out the man from the height of all historic and world power, one breath, and he's out. That's the splendor of our King. That's the greatness of God. That's the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful he is. So let's ask this question. What is this breath? People ask the question, well, what is the breath of Christ coming in this moment? Some would say it's the Word of God. Some would say it's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really matter. They're both tremendously powerful. The Trinity points to the Bible. The Bible points to the Trinity. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit is Christ. Christ is the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's okay. There's no theological debate that needs to happen. Now, I'll give you my thought. My thought is that it's the Holy Spirit. Because the Greek word here is pneuma, which is which we get the word. Pneumatology, which means the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneumonia, breath. Spirit, breath is what are synonymous oftentimes through the Bible. Pneumatic tools, tools that use air. So this word is pneuma. So I take it to be the Holy Spirit because it makes sense to me that the Holy Spirit restrained the Antichrist. Then the Holy Spirit destroys the Antichrist. It gives me nice bookends. If you think it's the Word of God, God bless you. Wonderful. Sure, I could see it that way as well. Not a big deal. So the Holy Spirit comes, and in one breath, it says that he abolishes, destroys. He totally wipes out. There's no transition between administrations. It is a brand new kingdom. The old is gone. The new is come. Sin is gone. Righteousness has come. What does that remind you of? It should remind you of the salvation that Jesus has given you in your life. That there's no transition period between sinner and saint. That Jesus Christ, when you accept his death on the cross and ask him to be your Savior and to live inside of you, that salvation wipes your sin off and restores holiness. It wipes off the broad road and it restores the narrow. It gives away death and it brings life. It takes all the guilt of your past and gives you surety of the future. He abolishes the sin in our heart. It's taken away. It's gone. Just as he does with the Antichrist. And that's great news. You don't move from the shade to the light. You move from the darkness to the light. He changes you in a moment. And Jesus Christ comes and he deposes, he abolishes, he waylays the kingdom of the Antichrist in a moment with a breath. And it's over. Think of the power of God and the perceived power of the Antichrist. You've heared the name of Attila the Hun. All throughout Europe, he struck fear in people with so much that the Roman people called him the scourge of God. He struck fear all throughout Europe. There was 500,000 men, 500,000 men that were in his army under his command. And if Attila the Hun was outside your city, you're in trouble, is what would be the mindset. Well, how did Attila the Hun die? Well, in 453 AD, he had his wedding day. He got drunk on his wedding day, and he went back to his room. And there in his room, he fell onto the bed in a drunken stupor and passed out. Attila the Hun suffered from chronic nosebleeds. He had a nosebleed that night, and Attila the Hun was killed by a nosebleed. Does that seem ironic? He wasn't killed in battle. He wasn't killed taking a city. He was killed, passed out drunk by a nosebleed. Isn't it interesting how the ones so powerful in the earth, perceived so powerful in the earth, can be taken out in a moment? Attila the Hun was killed by a nosebleed, and the Antichrist will be destroyed by a breath. Jesus comes, and in his splendor and his breath, the Holy Spirit takes out the Antichrist. Now let's look at the next verse of scripture that we've gotten that, just taking them verse by verse. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Let's take a comma and stop right there. The Antichrist comes into power. How could somebody so evil come into power? He comes into power because he's wooed them, because he's awed them by miracles, false miracles. You have to know, this is our second point, not all miracles are from God. Not all miracles are from God. God's miracles are always for God's purposes and glory. Not all miracles are from God. God's miracles are for God's purposes and glory. In our society, in our day and age, you better look out. There is some wacky stuff out there. You got to have some discernment. Not every miracle is a miracle from God. Not everything that happens in this miraculous way is truly from God. It may be the spirits, but it's not the spirits you want to be happening. Miracles, true miracles, are God's divine intrusion, invasion, interaction with his people for his purposes. It's when God intervenes into his works with his people for his purposes. God's miracles always have God's purposes and glory. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, it says the Egyptian magicians did the same things that Moses did, that God did through Moses, by their secret arts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 15 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, for their end will be what their actions deserve. So everything that happens in a miraculous way that's done in the name of God, quote unquote, is not in the name of God. It's not in the power of God. We as human beings, we are looking for ambiguous sensationalism. God's miracles bring specific praise. We are looking for ambiguous sensationalism. We love, whoa, and that happened. Woo, spooky, kooky, and man, wow. God's miracles bring us to specific praise. It's not ambiguous, God, may the force be with you. It's specific, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father, Trinity. And so God is moving in specific ways. I believe in miracles. I pray for miracles. I believe God can heal people, no question about it. But God heals people so that we could give God the praise, so that we could say, Lord, this cancer, I'm praying for it to be healed. And when you heal it, if you heal it, we know you can, we just ask you would. If you heal it, Lord, we'll honor the doctors, but we will praise you and your son. We're asking, and God doesn't always heal. I wish he did, but he doesn't, or none of us would die. God does things with specific ways of purposeful so that we praise him. The Antichrist gains power through the awe of his miracles, but his miracles are false, and they point to a man. Miracles that point to men are not of God. Miracles that point to Jesus can be of God. And even then, when somebody's throwing out the name of Jesus, we got to be careful because there's some wacky stuff out there. Discernment is the key. And most of us are biblically illiterate. Therefore, we are unable to discern truth from lie. We're biblically illiterate, so we can't discern a real miracle from a false miracle. So what we got to do is learn the word. Give you a funny story of a little bit of deception. I say a funny one. I could give you some sad ones, but this one's funny and kind of scary a bit. One night at Breakaway, we were having our time of worship, and so I was there, as I like to do, get there early and kind of meet everybody and talk to people. I do that here at church as well. And so I'm talking to folks, and so it's this college ministry at A&M, and so this guy walks in, and we're meeting at a church, and he's got a black robe on, and he's an older gentleman, okay? Let me define older as whatever age you are plus 20 years, okay? So none of us are old in here. It's whatever age you are plus 20 is what we'll define as older, okay? So he's there, he's 120, and he shows up. He's got a black robe on, and so I walk over to greet him, trying to be nice, respect my elders, and I say, sir, how are you? May I help you? I thought since we're meeting in a church, maybe it was choir practice was over, because he's wearing this black choir robe, and then he just kind of come in, and he said, I need to sit somewhere where I can see. I said, well, thank you, sir. Are you in the choir? I'm trying to be real nice. I'm a priest. I said, well, sure you are. Yes, okay, that's great, that's great. So he comes, and so I get one of our little interns, and I say, hey, could you host Mr. Priest? And so if you could sit down, and so he sits down in a place where he can see. So he sits down, and so I'm kind of watching and thinking, okay, well, you know, I mean, whatever. And so I sit down, and we're singing, and we're worshiping, and I got my eyes closed, and I'm just, you know, hand on my heart, hands up, whatever it was, just praising the Lord, just really having a great time with the Lord. And I open up my eyes, and everybody's looking at me. And I'm like, what? Am I singing that bad? I mean, really, truthfully, I know I sing bad, but what's the deal? So everybody's looking at me, and then I look up, and this guy's walking up on stage. So he's now walking up on stage, unfolding this piece of paper that he's going to read on stage. So I just, boom, I break, and I just come up on stage. Well, the girl that's singing, the sweet little college girl, thought that we forgot to tell her, so she just backs off the mic. And the guy walks up, and the sound man thought we forgot to tell him, so he just turns up the mic so he can come. So I come up, and so I'm standing there with this man, and he's sitting there. I need to tell you this just to give you a little more picture of him. He needs a little dental work, and he smells like smoke, okay? And I think he's drunk, okay, is what I had in that moment as we were talking. So he comes up. So I'm really worried about what's going to happen. He begins to read kind of this Christian fiction, basically the thing, kind of a footprints in the sand type deal. Sweet, nice, nothing great, but it's not the Bible. It's just something nice you put on your fridge. So he begins to read this, and I'm reading one line before he reads one line, because I don't know if like the next line is like expletives all the way across or what's about to happen. So he's reading this line. So he finishes his deal. We walk down. We walk out the deal. I put my arm on him, and I just walk him to the back. We go outside the sanctuary. We're outside in the hallway, and I go, what are you doing? And he goes, God told me to come. I said, well, God does things with order, and God would have told you to call our office, and then we would have seen whether you fit into the worship service to see what God had planned as us as the shepherds of the ministry to be able to do that. He reaches into his choir robe and pulls out a knife. Just kidding. I'm kidding. I got you, though. I've been looking forward to that all morning. I knew I was going to get y'all. That's great. That's great. No, he doesn't. He doesn't pull out a knife, but we get in the back, and I'm mad at him. Okay, I'm legitimately mad at him, okay? And so here I am, and I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? So I come back in. We end our time of worship, and people start coming up to me. Oh, that was the greatest thing in the world. People are crying. Oh, that was so wonderful. That was great. And I'm like, I need that. I need that. I said, you need the Bible. You need to read Ephesians, what you need to read. That's what you need to read. And so they're all this stuff. And so I get home, and I'm disturbed. And I said, Kelly, I think I chewed out an angel. You know, angels are among us, and we don't know them, and I chewed out an angel. God sent an angel to break away, and I chewed him out in the back of the room. And she said, Greg, angels don't appear to be drunk, and they don't lie, and they don't smell like smoke, most likely, and they probably got nice teeth, you know? I mean, and I thought, yeah, that's right. He lied to me. He kind of told me a half-truth so he could sit close and he could come up. Well, fast forward, the next day, we get a phone call, and this young college girl says, hey, the guy that was at Breakaway last night was at the mall, asked if I wanted, hanging out by the Christian bookstore, asked if I wanted to have what he wrote, and I said, sure, trying to be nice, and he said, well, come to my car, and I'll give it to you. Deception. Things that appear to be are not what they appear to be. So, of course, we went on a campaign of Breakaway does not sponsor this guy, and blah, 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 blah. But there is deception in everything that happens in the name of God, quote unquote, is not in the name of God. And we have got to be very discerning because it's going to get wackier in preparation for this guy coming. So we got to look out for that. And it says in that verse 9, that he is a man that through his miracles, his counterfeit miracles, you can underline counterfeit in your Bible, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, that is what he takes and he awes them with, and that's what gets him spun into his web. Now let's look at the last and final thing. It's found in verses 10 through 12, and the order is important on this. So I'll try to give you that as we read. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who perish. Listen, they perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Why do they perish? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in the wickedness. Very important, the order. God is not just sending people to hell. God is not sending a delusion on people where they don't have a chance. It says they have refused to love the truth and so be saved. And for that reason, they will perish. For that reason, a delusion comes. Loving truth keeps us from believing lies. Loving truth keeps us from believing lies. It's very important that we understand this. Jesus Christ, here's the gospel. Truth can be equated. Paul often equates truth and the gospel to be the same thing. So the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Every one of us has sinned. He hasn't. He died on the cross. And if you receive his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he'll save you and live in your heart. The Holy Spirit will be in you. You'll be washed clean, taken from darkness to light. Those that refuse the truth, I do not want the gospel and so be saved. I refuse the truth. Those then are left when the rapture happens. And now a delusion comes that they believe the Antichrist. So the way that we understand and see into lies, that we understand that things are lies, is by loving the truth. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law, O Lord. I meditate on it all day long. Ephesians 4, verse 21, surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Very important as we hear this, because this is troubling verses for us, because we're like, okay, did God just send a delusion on people and they don't have a chance? And he just did that and he's now just sending people to hell? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, given at the proper time. So this verse says that those who receive the truth will be saved. The end times lingo, raptured, gone. Those who refuse the truth and are not saved will then not be raptured and go into the tribulation, and a delusion will then come over them that they will then believe the Antichrist. Now, the thought of God permitting evil or capitalizing on evil bothers us. Kind of bothers us, doesn't it? It makes us go, I'm not really comfortable with it. God sends a delusion. I don't know what to do with that. God is sovereign over good and evil. If he wasn't sovereign over good and evil, he would not be sovereign, right? He's got to be sovereign over good and evil. So here's the blow your mind part of it. Those that exercise their freedom to do evil will ultimately discover that their actions have served the divine economy. Those who choose to do evil will discover that their actions have paradoxically served the divine economy, is what one of the commentaries says. God can use evil even in the grand scheme of it. Pharaoh was evil. He didn't let the people go, but Moses had a staff, and as the armies chased, God got the miracle and got the glory for it. I know it's hard, but God can use evil. But I want you to see the order is very important, that they refused, then they received the delusion. Romans 1 puts it like this, verses 28 through 29. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness. Every kind of wickedness through evil and greed and depravity. They refuse and then they delight in their wickedness. Have you seen in our society? It's not that we just tolerate sin. We celebrate sin. We celebrate. We love wickedness as a society. It's terrible. Philippians 3, verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. They glory in their shame. Have you ever been around people and they're just bragging about sin? I mean, bragging about it. They glory in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens, to wrap this whole thing up? What happens is the rapture of the church is what first happens, that there's a restrainer that's holding back right now. Evil is being restrained by the Holy Spirit. And the rapture of the church will take us away as believers in Christ. And now the world will have all the evil it's ever wanted to have. And you don't want to be there. But in the rapture of that Holy Spirit of the church, now we come through this tribulation time where the Antichrist, socially, morally, politically, spiritually, is lifted up. But he's a man doomed for destruction, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians. And that destruction comes by the Holy Spirit. How does it come? The way it comes is the Holy Spirit by the breath of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ returns on a white stallion, not to come to take sides, but to take over. So he takes, and with a breath, the Antichrist is gone. And Jesus Christ reigns. And the Holy Spirit of God and God the Father reigns for all of eternity, because there is no match for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes to take sides, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life for all of eternity. And so we come, if you know Christ as Savior, oh, you celebrate the victory. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, today's the day.